When I greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning, it is indeed a blessing and a privilege to be here this morning. I was blessed to be in a men's class. I enjoyed a men's class. You guys do a good job of sharing together and discussing things, so keep it up. It makes a good men's class. For a message this morning, I'd like you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. In my home congregation, I have decided to preach through the book of Revelation, and we are not in Revelation this morning, but the subject comes up of end times and preparing for the end times and what all is entailed there. And so this morning, I want to think about remaining faithful as we approach the end times. Some people say we are in the end times, and every day draws us closer, one day closer to the end times. I want us to think this morning about remaining faithful as we approach the end times, or remaining faithful during tumultuous times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So as we read this passage here, as we've read this, Paul is encouraging us not to let the events happening around us cause us to be troubled and lose joy of faithfulness to God. He says, don't be soon shaken in mind or be troubled. So don't be soon shaken in how you think. And so as the world continues to walk away from God, and we see it in our world today, just think about marriage. We believe in one man and one woman till God takes one or the other by death. And the world says, a man can be married to a man or a woman to a woman. And it's not of God. So we see the world continuing to walk away from God. And as wickedness prevails more and more, how can we remain faithful to God? Now just think about those of us here who are married. Brother Paul, he's married probably twice as long as I am, or almost. Okay. What makes a spouse be faithful to their spouse? They love that spouse, and they are committed to that spouse. And so as we with God We are committed to be faithful to God. So Jesus told us in Matthew 10, verse 22, he that shall endure unto the end, not partway through, but unto the end, shall be saved. And so we need to be faithful unto God until he calls us home. Let's not be like the people Jesus talked about in Matthew 13, verse 15. And let's just turn there. Keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians. Let's turn back to Matthew 13, verse 15. These are people we don't want to be like. Matthew 13, verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. When our heart is callous to what God has for us, we would not hear God speaking to us. It says here, their heart is waxed gross. That means it's calloused. Well, there's a lot of fat there. It isn't able to take in what God is trying to speak. And then God will not be able to bring healing in our lives. And so as I was thinking about being faithful to God during tumultuous times, what does it take to be faithful? I have three things on my list here. The first one, I think, is most important. The other two, you could put in either order. So let's think about what it takes to be faithful to God during the end times. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, reading verses 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So as we think about being faithful, my first point is we need to love God and his word above all else. Jesus says here, love God with your whole heart. What is your heart? Your heart is more than what pumps blood in your body. Your heart is the innermost part of you. Vines would say it's the hidden springs of the personal life. It's the hidden springs of the personal life. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's convicting to me when I say something unkind to people. Something's in my heart that is not kind. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A defiled heart defiles the whole body. The heart is a sphere of the divine influence. So Jesus says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul. The soul is a part of us that lives on through eternity. It's kind of hard to grasp what our soul actually is. So I'll just leave it at, it's that part that lives on through eternity. And he says here, love God with all your mind. Your mind is the place that you process things of life at. It's the place you perceive and understand what is happening around you. Our man in devotions this morning said we make judgments each day. We're driving down the road. We judge, can I pass this car? Can I fit in this space here? We use our mind to make those decisions. Romans 12, verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you were born, what kind of mind did you have? All of us are born with a mind. We're born in sin. And so our mind is bent towards sin. All our minds need to be transformed. We need to change how we think to a godly way of thinking. Our minds need transformed so we can discern what the will of God is. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I want to read verse 10. We're thinking about loving God with our mind. Colossians 3 verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in knowledge. Knowledge is the information we take into our mind and we use to process things. Another one of the Gospels says that we should love God with our whole strength also. So if you combine mind, soul, let me get them straight here. Your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It means you're loving God with your whole being. What does that look like? It means you're committed to God. You're committed to God. So turning back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, don't be soon shaken in mind. How can we not be shaken in mind when we're living among people or around people that don't know whether they're a male or they're a female? We cannot be soon shaken by having a mind focused on God. And so when we love God, then we enjoy doing what he wants us to do. 1 John 5:3 says, his commandments are not grievous. Another way of saying it is, his commandments are joyful. We joyfully and gladly carry them out. John 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. We're thinking about loving God with our whole being. And you could preach a whole couple sermons on what it means to love God. I'm just going over this briefly here. And so we looked at what it means to love God. What about loving his word? Look at verse 10 in our opening scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. It says here, the end of the verse, it says, because they received not the love of the truth, they might be saved. Do you love God's word? Do you love waking up each morning and saying, Lord, I'm excited about reading your word. I want to read your word. So you take time to read his word. Or do you say, well, I'll give you 5 minutes, Lord, and I'll read your word for 5 minutes and go on with life. And I understand. Sometimes our schedules are such that things come up and we can't read God's word when we wanted to. But are you excited about God's word and what it will do for you spiritually? How will it help you to grow? Do we meditate on it and study it deeply? Or do we just read it, read the words, and not let the words impact our hearts? So as we're reading God's word, we're meditating on it, all of a sudden a light bulb goes on. And you say, huh, God, that means I need to change something in my life because your word says this, but I've been doing this. And so when God's word shows us something that we need to change in our lives, do we allow God to make that change? You know, in our Sunday school lesson today, we discussed Job and why God allowed him to go through those circumstances. When God takes us through circumstances that are hard and tough, do we say, God, help me to learn what you want me to learn? We can always learn from life's experiences. God desires for us to learn. Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That word dwell means take residence in. So if you're going to let God's word take residence, you're going to take residence in your heart. And then if God's word takes residence in our hearts, then he can influence us into a godly way. We're thinking this morning about how can we remain faithful to God during these times when people are changing around us. The truth is no longer the truth according to the world. We need to love God with our whole being and love his word, love reading his word, love meditating on his word, and let God's word take residence in our hearts. And when we let God's word take residence in our hearts, then when we have life's decisions to make, God will guide us in those life's decisions. And we do not need to be soon shaken in mind. And we do not need to be troubled in spirit. We can have peace in amongst the times that are stressful. So we've talked about loving God and his word. The next thing I want us to look at is found in verse 3 of our opening scripture. He says here, let no man deceive you by any means. And if you look down verses 8 through 10, it talks about deception there also. It talks about this wicked person. In verse 8, that word wicked there in my Bible was capitalized. And this wicked person is coming after the working of Satan. It says in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. This wicked person talked about here is going to use deception to try to get people to walk away from the truth of God's word. So what does it mean to be deceived? When a person is deceived, it means they are straying from safety and truth. It means to give a false impression, to cause to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. The idea that truth is no longer truth. Now think with me about a compass. Now we use compasses to get direction to know how to go. If you want to go from point A to point B, and you are off by 1 degree, starting at point A, and you say you're going 100 miles, and you're off by 1 degree, will you get to your destination? The young man says, no. You are correct, young man. Yep. You will be off on your destination. You will be deceived in where you got to. See, if we don't know the truth of God's word, then we're going to be open to being deceived as we go through life. See, all of us are prone to deception because we are human beings that God is continuing to sanctify as we go through life. God will never be deceived. He will always lead us to the truth. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Reading verses 13 through 15. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, nor of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It says here, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. These evil men will deceive others, but they themselves also will be deceived because they do not know the truth of God's word. Now let's look in the next chapter of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. People are going to make the choice that they are going to choose not to look at God's word and say, this is sound doctrine, and obey it. They're going to choose to turn away from the sound doctrine they heard. They're going to look for people that tell them what they want to hear. And they're going to turn onto fables. Fables is a made-up story, something that is not true. Turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, I want to read verses 4 and 5, and then jump down and read verse 11. And this is Jesus talking here. His disciples came to him and said, tell us, when will these things happen? When will the times of the end happen? What will be a sign of your coming? So this is Jesus talking to them. And take note what the first thing was he told them. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Jesus' first admonition to them was, take heed that you are not deceived. So pay careful attention to, be alert. That's what it means to take heed. Then verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So as we approach the end times, Jesus is saying here, there's going to be prophets that are false. They're going to say things that are not true. They're going to deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse 24 of the same chapter. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So who are the very elect? The very elect are those of us who have chosen to walk with God and chosen to be faithful to God. And it says here, there's going to be people out there teaching things that are false. They're going to have great signs and wonders. And possibly, some of us will be deceived. Doesn't that cause you in your spirit to say, I want to know the truth. I want to know what God's word says, so I am not deceived. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want to read verse 4 and verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Or the word beguile means deceive. Then he goes down, he gives them some admonitions there, and then going down to verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So let's dissect that verse a little more. Beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil means to seduce you or to lead you away through philosophy. Philosophy is the love and pursuit of human wisdom. Now, it is good, and it is okay to pursue knowledge about things around us. We should always pursue them in a way that we're learning about them to bring glory to God, to point others to God. But he says here, beware. That's the same as take heed. Lest any man lead you away through the pursuit of human wisdom and vain deceit, empty words, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. You could say the theories of the world. What theories do the world have? The world says, if it feels good, do it. If it makes you happy, pursue it. You need to be made happy. You need to pursue bringing joy to yourself. You need to lift yourself up. Make sure yourself is well taken care of. But what does Jesus say? God's word says, deny self. Take up my cross and follow me. Don't dwell on self. Dwell on obedience to God's word. Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 20. We're thinking about deception. Acts chapter 20, reading verses 28 to 30. Acts 20, starting at verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now, this admonition here is to church leaders, but I think it can apply to all of us, okay? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So this scripture here hits home to me as a church leader. So verse 28, he says, take heed to yourselves. Make sure you are welded. Make sure you are well grounded in the word of God. Then he says, after I depart, there's going to be grievous wolves enter in. What do wolves do? Wolves kill. Wolves destroy. Wolves do not care for others. And verse 30 says, also of your own selves shall men arise. So the admonition here is among leadership, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw people after them, a focus on self. And so as I think about that, for myself, it cautions me that as I preach the word, to always speak God's word clearly and with conviction, but to speak it because it is truth, and then to live the truth, to speak it and live it in a way that people are drawn to God. Another thing that cautions me also with the age of technology we have is that my sermons are recorded. And so what I say will be listened to 5, 10, 15 years, down the road. Make sure I speak the truth. Speak it clearly. Speak it with conviction. Because what I say today needs to be true tomorrow and the next day and the next day. So make sure that what I say is the truth. So we've been thinking about deception from what a person teaches or how they lead you. Let's think about another aspect of deception that affects all of us. And that is the deception concerning possessions. There are some thoughts among us that possessions brings happiness. And there are some possessions that make life easier. I understand that. There was also a thought that gain is a sign of God's blessing. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read verses 3 through 6 and then jump down to verse 10. Well, let me start at verse 1 to get the background to these verses. So I'm going to start at verse 1 and read through verse 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, perverse disputings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now jump down to verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So we have here this admonition about our possessions, about money. Supposing that gain is godliness. Do we look on a person that has a lot of possessions and say they are a godly person? Or do we determine that by looking at their character and how they conduct their lives? Verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. He doesn't say money is. He says the love of money, the focus on possessions. And it says here that this focus on the love of money has caused some to err from the faith. This is a fact. Possessions have a way of pulling our heart away from God. When we focus on what we have, it pulls our heart away from God. God is not condemning having possessions here. He is not condemning having riches. So when God blesses us materially, we have an extra responsibility. Let's look down at verse 17. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So here is a charge to those who God has blessed with more than that what they need. He says, don't trust in your riches. Don't be high-minded. Use that material gain to do good and to bless others. Rich in good works, ready to distribute. Ready to bless others as they see needs, willing to give. I said that possessions have a way of pulling our hearts away from God. Possessions also take our time and can impact relationships with others in a negative way. We are too busy tending to our stuff and not taking time to build relationships with those around us. There is nothing wrong with possessions. It is how we handle those possessions that God has blessed us with. So we talked about loving God and His Word, not being deceived. The last one I'm going to look at is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. You can turn there a while. 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The phrase I want to point out there is love the brotherhood. Not only love the brotherhood, but especially those who think differently than you think. So we all can probably think of people that when you say something or have an idea, somebody else brings something up that is opposite or brings a certain angle to it that kind of messes with your idea. And we tend to kind of shy away from those kind of people. But if we love the brotherhood, we love those who think differently than we think. So let's make this practical for us who are married. I love my wife, but my wife thinks different than I do. And I must appreciate that and love her for that because it brings balance. And so in the brotherhood, we need those who think different than we think. Why is a brotherhood so important? I am glad that God gave us a brotherhood. As I think about brotherhood, I think about the Ronsville Sharing Plan. Now, I'm a member of the Ronsville Sharing Plan, and our family has discussions about insurance, about sharing plans, and what's cheaper and what's not cheaper, and what we should do, and all that stuff. I'm sure you've had discussed that too. I could have an insurance plan cheaper than the Ronsville Sharing Plan. But I love the brotherhood so much, I say, this is not an insurance plan. We have to think differently about helping our brother and sister out. This is the Ronsville Sharing Plan is not an insurance plan. It's a sharing plan. So when you have a need, my input into this sharing plan helps you in your need. And then when I have a need, your input helps my need. And as we look at the list at the end of the year, when we show who we've helped, we say, wow, what a blessing and a privilege to help my brothers and sisters. It is not an insurance plan. It is a sharing plan. We're using the money God has blessed us with to share with others. So let's think about some other aspects of brotherhood. First of all, those in the brotherhood help hold us accountable for our faithfulness. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, a very familiar verse to us. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The brotherhood is here to help us walk faithful to God. And when they see something happening in our life that concerns them, they come to us. And they say, brother or sister, I'm concerned about this aspect of your life and where it will lead you to. It concerns me. Sometimes people fall into sin. They are overtaken in a fault. And so those of us who are not overtaken, we help restore them to a place of victory, but we do it with a meek, humble spirit. Sometimes we go about it with the wrong spirit, and then we have more problems. But he says here, go about it with a humble spirit, because it might be your turn the next time to be restored. And then you want them to restore you with a meek and humble spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I want to read verses 17 through 19. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth God, serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and follow after the things wherewith one may edify another. The brotherhood helps to edify us, helps us to grow stronger. Edify means be a house builder. When you go to build a house, the first thing you need is a good foundation. If the foundation is off, the house will be off. I remember 35 years ago, I was helping to build an apartment complex, and the block layers came in, they laid the block. We builders came in to put the deck on. We started laying the deck, and the house wasn't as big as this church building is here. We got to the one corner, and the house was off by a foot. And we're like, wow. And the walls were all pre-made for this house. It was off by a foot. The foundation was wrong, but we had to make the house fit the foundation. And you can do that. You can make that work, okay? If you look for it, you can find it. But the brotherhood helps us have a good foundation. They help to edify us. Now look in the next chapter, chapter 15 of Romans, verses 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. The strong help to carry those who are weaker, not to show how strong they are, not to please themselves, but to please his neighbor for his good to house building, to edification. And then we have the example of Christ here. It says he didn't please himself. It doesn't say this here, but in other words, Christ came to please God and to do what God asked him to do. The words he spoke were the words that God gave him to speak. So the brotherhood helps us when we are weak. Now go back to Galatians again, Galatians 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you look down at verse 5, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Bear ye one another's burdens, but each man should bear their own burden. So the brotherhood is here to help us carry the burden of those things that come along that are unexpected. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe you've had a fire or tornado went through, destroyed your buildings. Maybe your van hit a deer and you need help to pay for the damages. Bear ye one another's burdens, those burdens that are unexpected. Verse 5 says, every man shall bear his own burdens. Bear the burdens of the daily needs. We as husbands and fathers carry the burden of providing for our family, providing for their daily needs. That's a burden that we carry. We carry it joyfully. And so as I think about the brotherhood, there's one attitude that needs to be paramount in the brotherhood. And I mentioned it already, but I'll mention it again. And it is the attitude of meekness and humility. It's the attitude of coming alongside a person and walking with them through the times when life is rough for them. So I'm going to close with one more scripture. We're back to Romans chapter 12. We looked at verse 1 and 2 earlier. I'm going to read verses 3 through 13. And this scripture sums up the importance of the brotherhood. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. There's a lot in that scripture that talks about how the body of believers, how the brotherhood should function. We should use the gifts God has given us to strengthen the brotherhood. We should do it in honor, referring one another. So just a quick review of the message. Love God in his word. Don't be deceived by false teaching or by the aspect that gain is godliness. And love those that God has placed around you to help you be faithful in your Christian walk. God bless each one here as you go through life each day, as you meet people, as you interact with them. May they see and feel God's Spirit working in and through you. Let's have a song, and I'll turn it over to Dean to close.
Thank you, Jay, for that message on being faithful to God. Definitely appreciated your thoughts and comments there. Like I said, there is a fellowship meal today. So if you're here, you're invited to stay for that. After you're dismissed, you can hang out here. The bell will ring when the food's ready, and then you can make your way to the basement for that. So let's stand to pray. Lord, thank you again for today. Thank you for Brother Jay and for the message that he brought for us. Just help us to always be faithful to you, even in difficult times. Help us to love you and your word, and to love the brotherhood and those around us. And I pray now for the food that's prepared. Pray that you would bless it to our bodies and bless the people that have helped prepare it today and get everything ready. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.